Reading from God's holy word this morning is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, a section entitled Life by the Spirit. So Galatians 5, 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is God's holy word. Amen. Please bow in prayer with me. Lord God, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for its truth and for its revelation. And Lord, I pray for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that in this time of teaching, each of us would be further equipped to be led by your Spirit. In Christ we pray. Amen. How many of you believe that God has a sense of humor? A few? Some? Why else would he make the mosquito? I have been reminded of the humor of God this week. Actually, last Sunday, as I sat in Sunday school and thought about today and family reunion and what I might be speaking on, when Kira, my new daughter-in-law, I'm still trying to get used to that, she commented after the service that she noticed how appropriate today's sermon was for when my oldest sister was going to be present. And so if you look at the title in the bulletin, I must go shopping. Now, I've warned my sister that I was going to use her as a sermon illustration, but I certainly didn't tell her everything I was going to say. I must go shopping. That describes my sister Jane to a T. Now, over the last few years, I've been able to spend additional time with my sister, and she likes to call me younger brother, so every time I'm around her, it's my older sister. We've had some times in Montana and some times at her place and up here. I mean, there is not a day that goes by that Jane does not go to a Hobby Lobby. There is not a vacation or a trip that goes by that Jane doesn't buy some memento to remember that time by. And I remember a time at another family reunion years ago when Amy was nice and tall. We'd gone through the camp store and Amy wanted that stuffed animal. And I said, no, you do not need that stuffed animal. And 20 minutes later, she comes out of the store because Aunt Jane thought she should have it. I must go shopping, I believe is the mantra, and her husband of 30-some years knows that, so they use an envelope system of what Jane is allowed to spend weekly on. See, I'm learning. I must go shopping. Well, sense of humor, that's the title for when, Jane, you are here, and I thank you for all the shopping that you do for the family. The sermon title, I Must Go Shopping, comes from a piece of prose that was in a church newsletter in 1964. Not a newsletter from St. John's, but another church 58 years ago. and Vivian Frazier, the mother of Gary Frazier of our congregation. And I told Gary I was going to use the story he sent me, but they're on vacation this week. Well, Vivian kept at least one notebook of various articles like this or other pieces of poetry, and Gary was going through those and he sent me this one. I must go shopping. Listen to the words and the lines of this piece. One of these days, I must go shopping. I am completely out of self-respect. I want to exchange some self-righteousness I picked up the other day, exchanging it for some humility, which they say is less expensive and wears better. I want to look for some tolerance, which is being used for wraps this year. Someone showed me some pretty nice samples of peace. We are a little low on that, and one can never have too much peace. And by the way, I must try to match some patience that my neighbor wears. It is very becoming on her, and I think it might look well on me. I must try on that little garment of long suffering they are displaying. I never thought I wanted to wear it, but feel myself coming to it. Also, I must not forget to have my sense of appreciation mended and look around for some inexpensive, everyday goodness. It is surprising how quickly one stock of goodness is depleted. I'm going to repeat that, and I want you to focus in on the fruit of the Spirit. One of these days, I must go shopping. I am completely out of self-respect. I want to exchange some self-righteousness that I picked up the other day, exchanging it for some humility, which they say is less expensive and wears better. I want to look for some tolerance, which is being used for wraps this year. Someone showed me some pretty nice samples of peace. We are a little low on that, and one can never have too much peace. And by the way, I must try to match some patience that my neighbor wears. It is very becoming on her, and I think it might look well on me. I must try on that little garment of long suffering they are displaying. I never thought I wanted to wear it, but feel myself coming to it. Also, I must not forget to have my sense of appreciation mended and look around for some inexpensive, everyday goodness. It is surprising how quickly one stalk of goodness is depleted. And the author of that piece is unknown. I must go shopping highlights key qualities of character that we are to have as Christian people: self-respect, humility, tolerance, peace, patience, long-suffering, appreciation, and goodness. Now, maybe you zeroed in on one or more of that list. The one I was struck by was tolerance. Tolerance can be one of those very divisive words in today's modern times. At its root, tolerance is the ability or the willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. While it is true that our tolerance of many ills in society has been pushed beyond measure in recent years, our responses should not be hatred or violence, but our responses should be of prayer and conviction, to debate differences with civility while promoting the ways of Scripture. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he touches on a very deep and a very vivid contrast, an irreconcilable conflict, the conflict between flesh and spirit, between the sinful human nature and the spiritual realm of God. It's irreconcilable. The flesh of the world and the spiritual realm of God. Paul provides direction on how the Christians in Galatia should deal with this conflict. A conflict that arose when the early church, which began with Jews teaching other Jews, and then as the gospel spread, those very same Jews began to teach and encounter and teach Gentiles. As the Christian community grew, they began to reach into the Gentile communities. And as they shared, as they taught, as they lived, questions began to arise. Was it necessary for a Gentile believer to observe the law of Moses? Did a male Gentile have to be circumcised? Could a Jew and a Gentile who followed different practices of eating, of what foods they could and could not eat, could Jew and Gentiles eat together, even eating the same food? And in time, teaching surfaced that the Gentiles had to come under the law of Moses in order to be saved, as if it was not enough for the Gentiles to know and believe in Jesus Christ. Paul was aware of this conflict, this teaching, and so Paul taught that salvation was not about keeping the law, it was not about legalism, but salvation was about believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. In chapters 5 and 6 in his letter to the Galatians, Paul provides a call to godly living. He wanted the Galatians to live a godly life, and he wants us to live a godly life. And Paul stated that it is by grace alone that people are set free from sin and are saved, not by laws or by legalism, but through the grace that Jesus offers. And as I said, Paul writes of a very vivid contrast. It's a very deep and irreconcilable conflict, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, the sinful nature. Flesh does no good, and the flesh does not desire good. The spirit does no evil, and the spirit opposes anything that does not please God. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, both verses 16 and 18, in those verses, Paul urges people to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to not permit your thoughts and your own actions to lead you in this world. I've encountered many people who want to live life on their terms. They want to be in charge of what they do and how they do it. That is not what it means to be led by the Spirit. Christians, we must go shopping for the fruit of the Spirit. But before Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit, he writes a very defining list of the acts of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. We have to be aware of these in order to stay away from them, because these are of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. They are obvious, but not obvious to all. I was teaching in the senior high Sunday school class this morning, and they had some questions about three of them they didn't really know. So even though it might be obvious to the Galatians, we have teaching to do in our homes, in our churches. The acts of the sinful nature, what we are to refrain from, stay away from, not allow into our hearts and minds and our actions. Then in verse 22, in stark contrast to the acts of the sinful nature, those acts of the flesh, Paul provides the identifying fruit of the Spirit, the fruit we must be shopping for, the fruit that we must be searching for, the fruit we must be living by. Hear the list of fruit once again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is a natural product of God's Holy Spirit, made possible by the living relationship between the Christian and the Lord. As you think about the fruit, I want you to know that in the original language, fruit is in a singular form. That's why I appreciated that in the bowl of fruit, Pastor Ryan had a bunch of grapes, along with those other aspects or types of fruit. Well, fruit in singular form can be represented by a bunch of grapes connected together, not separate pieces of fruit, but they are of the vine. That symbolizes that the fruit in Galatians 5:22, they're not separate, but they go together. And every single Christian is to have every single one of these fruit. We're not to go out and focus in on that apple. We're not to focus in on just gentleness, but we are supposed to have them all, is what Paul is sharing. All of the fruit is to be found in all Christians. I must go shopping. I must go shopping. I ran into somebody at one of those stores I frequent, and they wanted to know if I had my shopping list with me. And I did, but I did admit that there were two things in my cart that were not on my list. Because you never know what, so Jane has inspired me in my shopping. I must go shopping. It's action-oriented. Make a list. Put it on a 3x5 card. Put it on your phone. I must go shopping and list the fruit of the Spirit. Go shopping, go searching, pursue the fruit. Know the fruit, have the fruit, fill up the cart, fill up your heart, your mind, so it's automatic that you respond. Pursue it. Go looking for it. Now, I didn't really go looking for more of the fruit. I think I'm working hard on these, but God always, you know, He directs your paths. 6 months ago, I heard from my daughter Amy that she was going to be a program director at a camp, and she wanted me to put it on my calendar for July 10th through the 15th, just in case she doesn't find enough male counselors. And she checked periodically, still got that week open, and, you know, last week, she had one more call to make. There was somebody else, and then I got the call, and I'm headed to camp on July 10th. I thought I'd be working with youth. I'm going to have 8 to 10 third, fourth, and fifth grade boys for a whole week. It's been 17 years since I counseled at camp. I know Lynn's concerned about all the walking around and the quick responses. I'm not counseling by myself. There's somebody else involved. But to think about third, fourth, and fifth graders, I'm going to be able to use the fruit of the Spirit. It requires control and gentleness and great patience. And I have to be focused in on pursuing. So when I think I'm doing pretty well, God says, here's another opportunity to fill up your cart. So it's not just about looking for the fruit, but it's being led by the Spirit and responding to the situations, the opportunities God places in your life to further develop the fruit of the Spirit. To His glory and to your peace. Amen.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand. grafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray.
We prepare to share our tithes and offerings. Let's join together in prayer. Gracious, mighty God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, for the direction that you give to our lives, for the gifts of your Spirit, for the fruit that you bring forth in our lives. We thank you for the physical things that you bring into our lives as well, to take care of our needs. Lord, we just humbly and gratefully bring these gifts to you and pray that you would accept them and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the ushers to come forward.
On this fourth Sunday of the month, we have our second offering for our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital campaign. And a quick update as the ushers come in to receive that second offering. As the ushers come back in to read, there you go. Consistory heard from their investment firm this past Monday, and our total of dollars that are in reserve for the building, which includes the building fund, the legacy fund, and the Bureau Estate Fund, total nearly $2 million at this point. Remember that in 2014, the congregation approved the ultimate goal of $4.5 million to upgrade and renovate the existing facility. And the building fund portion of that, nearly $2 million, is $1,119,000. And while that continues to accumulate, and we thank you for your gifts and faithfulness, the building committee continues to work through the request for proposal. They've narrowed a list of 12 architectural firms down to about seven. So once the RFP is done, that will be sent out, and then we'll receive that information back from those seven. And hopefully by sometime in September, we'll have an architectural firm to work with us on this, quote, mini goal of $1.6 million. So thank you for the offerings to the church.
Let us rise as we're able for our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision, number 382. And after the spoken benediction, we will conclude with number 247, Spirit of the Living God.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds stayed on Christ Jesus your Lord. Amen.